As Pastor Ben mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the Old Testament lesson from 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 15 today. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from 2 Kings in Jesus' name. Naaman, commander of the armies of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Why would the Lord, or would that the Lord, were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he surely would come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this passage from 2 Kings. Lord, your word is truth, and we ask that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now look into 2 Kings and this account of Naaman and his healing, I pray that you would show us our sin, our own need for cleansing, and point us to your Son. Point us to the finished work of Jesus, and allow us to trust that it is enough even for us. And Lord, allow us to leave living our lives in light of your grace and mercy. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there once was a little boy by the name of Johnny. And he came from a family where money was usually pretty tight. Johnny really, really wanted a new bike, but the family just absolutely couldn't afford it in that season of life. So one night, as Johnny was getting ready for bed, his mother was walking by his room in the hallway, and she heard Johnny praying. As Johnny prayed, he said, "Dear Jesus, if you just give me a new bike, I will be good for a whole week." Johnny's mom interrupted him, and she said, "Johnny, you can't pray like that. That's not how God works. You can't bargain with him." Well, the next night, Johnny's getting ready for bed, and he's praying again, and once more, the mom walks past his room, and she hears Johnny praying, "Dear Jesus, if you would just bring me a new bike, I'll be good, not just for a week, I'll be good for a whole month." Once again, Johnny's mom steps in. She interrupts Johnny and said, I've already told you, God doesn't work like that. You can't pray that way. Well, the next morning, Johnny's mom was in the kitchen doing dishes, and she went to put away some pots and pans into one of the cupboards. And strangely, as she slid the pots and pans in, she knocked something over. She reached in and found a very small statue of the Virgin Mary. So she picked it up and started thinking, what could this be? And her only answer that she could come up with was, this must have been something that Johnny did. So she went up to Johnny's room to see why the Virgin Mary was in the cupboards. And when she got to his door, she heard him once again praying. Johnny said, now, Jesus, you better listen up. If you ever want to see your mom again, you're going to bring me that bike. You see, Johnny's mom was right. We can't blackmail God. We can't bribe him. We can't bargain with him. That's not how God works. But that's what the king of Syria was trying to do here in our sermon text. He sent Naaman down to Israel with a cartload of silver and gold and fine clothing, and it was all to exchange with the prophet of God for the healing of that general. Naaman was a great man. He was a powerful man. He ranked very highly in the kingdom of Syria. Perhaps he was only second to the king in power. But even with all of those things, he was a man that was also afflicted with leprosy. And leprosy, or as we call it today, Hansen's disease, is a disease that is, or at least was back then, fatal. It's a disease that attacks your nerves, it attacks your skin, it attacks your eyes and the lining of your nose. If Hansen's disease or leprosy is left unchecked, it causes numbness and it causes swelling. And eventually it causes people to lose their ability to feel things, lose all sensation and to feel pain. Unfortunately, what usually happens once people with leprosy can no longer feel pain, is they become injured and they have no idea that they have been. And so it leads to serious infections. Infections and damage that can be so bad that the body will actually reabsorb its own fingers and toes because of the severe damage. And eventually, if left untreated, Hansen's disease or leprosy and the complications that it brings will take a person's life. Today we can cure leprosy with multi-drug therapy, but the cure didn't come around until the 1980s. So in the 9th century BC, when our sermon text takes place, Naaman's diagnosis of leprosy, it was a death sentence. It would have been a slow death, a very slow process, as Naaman's body would have slowly broken down and failed him more and more as he slowly became blind and lost feeling until his body failed him completely. But it was a death sentence nevertheless. There were no treatments available in those days that were effective at all. But as a man of great means, as Naaman was, I'm sure that didn't stop him from trying anything and everything that someone somewhere claimed might help him out. I'm sure he had bought more than one bottle of snake oil at this point already in trying to cure his incurable disease. Naaman, this great general with leprosy, he had a wife who we don't even know the name of. It doesn't even get mentioned here in 2 Kings. But we do know that she was an Israelite slave. And this pairing probably seems strange in our minds. But if you know the history of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, it's a pairing that makes sense. Syria was a nation that was an on and off enemy of the northern kingdom. There were times of peace, and then there were also times of war between these two nations. During the times of conflict, the forces of Syria would very often execute raids on the northern kingdom. And these raids very often took away slaves. So this must have been where this young girl, who now served as a bride to the commander of the armies of Syria, had come from. And it was her. It was this Israelite wife that remembered her childhood. She remembered her homeland. And she suggested that her husband, Naaman, should go and visit a prophet of Yahweh in the land of Israel to find divine healing. At this point in his life, Naaman had to have tried everything else, and so another option probably seemed very good to him. It seemed at least like there was still hope that he would be cured. And so Naaman, with the blessing of his king, left to go to Israel, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, I know those are imaginary numbers in our minds, so I converted it into U.S. dollars. What Naaman had with him was about $4.5 million of gold. He had $250,000 in silver, and those 10 outfits would have been the finest bit of clothing you can imagine. So very, very expensive stuff on top of the millions in gold and silver he was bringing with him. I've never been bribed before, but I do know a bribe when I see it, and that was a very good bribe that was sent by the king. He was trying to bribe the king of Israel and the prophet Elisha to earn God's favor and to earn healing for his servant Naaman. Now, this isn't the same as him promising to be good for a week or a month, but it is still trying to bargain with God. The king of Israel understood that the gold, silver, and fine clothing were intended to be a bribe. They were intended to be a payment that would earn the curing of an incurable disease. The king got it, that this was not just a gift. It had strings attached to it. And the king of Israel also knew that the consequences, if Naaman was not healed, could be pretty dire. Because this was apparently a time of peace between the two nations. And if that healing didn't happen, more than likely they were looking at conflict and war once again. The Syrians might have started raiding and taking away captives again, or they could have sent an all-out invasion force. So when the king of Israel sees this gift and he reads the letter from the king of Syria asking for Naaman's healing, he tears his robes and he begins to mourn and lament, basically saying, "Only God can cure leprosy, and I'm not him. This is out of my hands. I can't kill and bring back to life." Thankfully, though, the prophet of the Lord, Elisha, steps up. He rebukes the king, and he takes over the situation, having Naaman sent to his house. Elisha said, "Send him to me. That way he will know that there was still a prophet in Israel." But the exchange that happens after that is really sort of strange. Naaman, this great man from Syria, and his party, which is very large, shows up at the door of Elisha's house, and the prophet of God can't even be bothered to go to the door himself. You have this man, perhaps the second most powerful man in the nation of Syria, a man that everyone bows down to, everyone listens to, and everyone respects. And you have him showing up at the door of a prophet, and then that prophet can't even be bothered to see him himself. Instead, Elisha just sends a servant. And the message that comes with his servant is very simple. So simple, in fact, that it doesn't seem like it could carry any power. It doesn't seem like that it could bring healing in any way. The messenger tells Naaman, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times. If you do it, you'll be cleansed." And Naaman rejects these words. He rejects, really, the promise of God through Elisha and instead goes away angry. He has to be a bit upset about it from a human perspective. I mean, as we look at this, this great man goes to visit the prophet. The prophet won't even be bothered to go there. Then the prophet doesn't even do anything miraculous. He just says, "Go take a bath." From a human perspective, this would be frustrating. And so Naaman leaves in a rage. Thankfully, one of Naaman's servants has got his head on his shoulders, and he comes to Naaman and says, basically, "Why not listen to the prophet? What's it going to cost you? It's a tiny detour to a river. You'll dip in it a couple of times, and the worst case scenario, you get wet and then you dry off again and nothing has changed in life. But best case scenario, the prophet was telling the truth. And if you obey him, God will heal you. So Naaman does it. He goes and he tries. He bathes in the Jordan 7 times, and wouldn't you know it, the word of God stands true as it always does. The promise of God never fails. Naaman is healed instantly. And in response to God working through the prophet, Naaman answers in faith, saying, "Now that I know there is a God in Israel and nowhere else." He tries to get Elisha to take all of the gifts that he brought with him, all the millions of dollars, and Elisha won't take it. He refuses it. God is not healed because of the money that was sent. God is not healed because Naaman was a great person. God is healed because he is gracious and because he is merciful. God had granted Naaman healing of his leprosy, but it didn't have a whole lot to do with who Naaman was. And he didn't do it in a way that seemed right in the eyes of men. Instead, God healed simply because he was loving and he was gracious and he was merciful. And he did it with means that seemed very ordinary and simple and mundane. But that's just because that's how God works. Just like the bribing and the bargaining didn't work for Naaman, or for Johnny in our illustration, it's not something that works for us either. We cannot bribe God. We cannot sway him in any way with our promises or our works. And mostly that's true because we have nothing to offer God that he needs to earn our healing. What bargaining chips do we actually have? We could promise to be good for a week or a month and to not sin, but we all know that promise is actually empty. Because no matter how hard we try, we continually end up failing and falling short of the glory of God and sinning. We could promise to tithe more at the church, but I've got a surprise for you. God doesn't actually need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Money will not buy your forgiveness. We could promise to show up in church more, but it's not like God actually gains something from us when we worship him. It's not like it feeds him or gives him strength or fulfills something that he lacks. God is perfect in and of himself and needs nothing. You see, we've got nothing to offer of worth. We have nothing to offer God but our sin and our wretchedness. But God was aware of that. He's always been aware of that. He was aware of that when he promised the Messiah to the first 2 sinners in Adam and Eve. He was aware that we had nothing to offer when he called Abraham and gave promises to him. He was aware that we had nothing to offer when he sent Moses to bring his people out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land of Canaan. And God was aware of that when he sent his only begotten Son to live the perfect and sinless life that we have not lived, and to die the death that our sins should have earned for us. God knew that we weren't worthy of those things. He knew it, and he still did everything necessary to save us. He knew we could never earn our salvation. He knew we could never pay him back for what he had done, but it was never about that. That isn't the way grace works. Grace is a gift, a free gift. We don't get it because we deserve it. We get it because we don't deserve it. We don't get it because we have earned it or will pay it off someday. We get it because God loves mankind. He loves his creation. We get it because God is merciful and gracious and loves us even though we are fallen. And God offers us all those gifts won by Christ in ordinary seeming and mundane looking ways as well. Just as he cleansed Naaman by having him wash in a river, the way that God gives forgiveness to us also seems very ordinary. He promises to forgive us and cleanse us our sins by the very normal-looking means of the waters of baptism, of the bread and wine offered at his table, and through his holy word. And God asks us to take him at his word, to trust what he has promised, to accept what his word says about us. He desires us to confess how often we have failed, how often we have sinned, how often we have fallen short of his glory. And he wants us to trust in what he has said he has done in his son, that he has taken your sin and mine, not part of it, not most of it, but all of it, and put it on Jesus Christ, so that when he died on the cross, it was paid for in full, so that we might be redeemed and saved. What God wants us to do is to take him at his word, to trust his promises that our sins have been forgiven, that he has made us new, and that he promises us the hope of eternal life with him. I don't know if you picked this up in our sermon text, but after Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, he wasn't the same person any longer. That's because he didn't just have leprosy cleansed from his body. Instead, Naaman went away with his sins cleansed. He went away a man of faith in the one true God, in Yahweh, the God of Israel. He went back trusting and worshiping that one true God and living his life in light of God's mercy and healing and grace. And that's what God would have us do as well, to respond to his goodness and his grace and his mercy by living as new people in light of the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. We're not paying off the debt of our sin. We could never do that. But instead, God would have us love our neighbor and live in light of his mercy simply because he loves us and is good to us, and he has forgiven us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in 2 Kings, where you talk about the healing of Naaman. A great man, but a man who still didn't deserve to be cleansed. A man with a death sentence that no one could cure but you. We thank you for having mercy on him, because it is a picture of how you have mercy on each and every one of us. How you cleanse us not from something so small as a sickness in the body, but cleanse us from our sin, which condemns us before you. God, help us to see the depths of our sin, that we might also understand the depths of your forgiveness and live life in light of your mercy. Use us as your servants to be your hands and feet and to love your people, that you have sent your Son to live, suffer, die, and rise again to redeem. Pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.